Good morning. Thank you to those who came out yesterday morning to pass out door hangers. I know this is a tough time of the year to make time to do that, but I appreciate those who came out. We still have a few routes left to do to pass out door hangers, probably around 800 or so door hangers still left. Tomorrow morning at 9 a.m., for those who are available, I know many are not going to be available, but if you are available, some of us are going to be gathering at 9 a.m. tomorrow to pass out the rest of them, or at least as many as we can. And so if you can join us, please do. I appreciate that. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to take our study from verses 35 to 38 this morning. We sing a song where we ask God to let us see Jesus. We want to see his character. But as we see Jesus, I think it's important that we ask, well, what did Jesus see when he looked at us? What did Jesus see when he looked at the world? I believe that Matthew chapter 9 verses 35 through 38 show that very clearly to us. Jesus began calling his first disciples to him in Matthew chapter 4, and he told them that they were going to become fishers of men. Yet what's interesting is after that, we have a few chapters of Jesus teaching and not his disciples. So they are not yet fishers of men. They've had to watch the true teacher teach, but now that they have watched him teach and interact with the people, now it is time for their training to begin. And so Matthew chapter 9 verse 35 really starts a transition now, because from this point on we are going to see more interaction with his disciples and the crowds, and specifically more with Jesus instructing his disciples and specifically his apostles about how it's going to go when they are teaching and when they are spreading the good news of his kingdom. And he needs them to continue what he has started. And so now he's going to train them, and really the opportunity that they had comes to us today to spread the good news of Christ's kingdom. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to ingest the first portion of Jesus' training. He has lots of training throughout Matthew chapter 10, but we're just going to ingest these first few verses of his training. And we're going to see then what Jesus saw when he looked at the world and why we must continue his work. So go back to the text and notice the first two verses with me, verses 35 to 36. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." As we see what Jesus sees, we're hoping to see three things this morning. We're going to see Jesus' compassion, what he felt as he looked at the crowds. We're going to see the situation that he saw when he looked at the crowds, and then the solution for that situation. And really, the motivation that Jesus had, what he had, what he saw in his heart, what he felt in his heart when he looked at the crowds, was compassion. And that was because, you notice what he says, it's because he saw them and they were harassed and helpless. But there's a picture there. He says that the reason he saw them with compassion like this, as they're harassed and helpless, is because he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. Normally when we picture sheep, we picture a cohesive group of sheep. They're together. They are guarded. It's a peaceful scene. There's a shepherd there. Maybe some still waters nearby. The field is green and they're eating and all is at peace. But you take the shepherd away, and for those who are aware of what happens with sheep, and you know that the scene changes completely. Sheep on their own without a shepherd, they do not forage for food. They do not know how to find green fields on their own. They cannot protect themselves on their own either. What are a bunch of sheep going to do if a wolf comes to attack them? You know, baa, they can't do anything. They're alone. They're helpless. They're hungry. And so without a shepherd, they are defenseless. And as this text says, harassed and helpless. This is the spiritual picture of the crowds that Jesus saw. Jesus saw them as people who need a shepherd to lead them to the source of life and from spiritual devastation. They're alone and they're wanting and they're looking for God. And consider that means that if we think about people in the world as sheep, that means that they have been looking in the wrong places to fill their soul's hunger. They've been looking to money and riches and career and lust, and they've been looking in all these different places to fill the hunger in their souls, yet they're not finding it. They have no knowledge and they have no sight and they have no ability to find sustenance. But they hear Christ speak. And what you see in the few chapters before this is they hear Christ speak and they follow Him. The text every once in a while pauses to update us on the situation. And here we see an update. People are following Him everywhere. And you see that in other passages. They're following Him because when they hear Him speak, different from what other people experience. When they see the signs, when they just see the cool things, some of them will follow Him. But here when they hear His teaching, especially at the end of chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it shows that when they hear His teaching, they are filled and they want more of this Savior. And so when Christ looked at them, His heart ached with a desire to help them. He did not look at them with disgust, but as sin-plagued people. Brothers and sisters, is this what we have in our hearts when we look at the world? If we're honest, I think we can recognize that it's very difficult, or at least very easy, to slip out of that thinking, that Christ-like thinking. People want to know how to get excited about telling others about the gospel, but often what we lack is the right motivation in our hearts. If we're not telling others about the gospel, it's because there's not a proper motivation in our heart oftentimes. What I struggle with are a couple different false or bad motivations or bad things going on in my heart when I see the people in the world. First thing that I struggle with and slip into is having an attitude of disgust. We all know that's not appropriate. But what's easy to think in that moment is when we see people doing the wrong thing and they're stuck in their sins, and then we compare ourselves and we think, I must be so righteous because I'm just so disgusted by the things in the world. And I've heard myself say these things, and I've heard Christians say these things when we see people, I just can't stand being around sin. And really, there's not really a disgust for sin. In the attitude, there's a disgust for the sinner. And that's a false motivation. It's not going to ever lead us to actually help someone. And certainly if we tried to help someone in our disgust, then they're going to see our attitude come right through and it will be a failure. And so we must guard against that type of attitude or heart. But I find myself slipping into even more another way, another problem in my heart that maybe you guys relate to. When we see people in the world stuck in sin, are we affected at all? What I find that I struggle with from time to time is not being affected by what I see in the world. Not being emotionally impacted so that I have compassion on them, but rather we can just become indifferent. The situation is just the situation. It is how it is. People are going to do what they want to do. We can't change it. That's the end of the story. But that's not what Jesus felt at all. Do we care for their situation, brothers and sisters? I hope we will recognize that neither of these motivations or things in our heart are appropriate or Christ-like. They must be fixed. And sometimes what we need to do is we just need to retrain our minds when we're around people in the world, when we see people. We need to retrain our minds to see the realities, to see things differently and correctly. People are responsible for their sin, but let's not make that our prime focus when we see people in the world, because that's not our problem. That's not our job, is to just see how people are responsible for sin. What our job is to have compassion on them and to help them. And so when we see them, we need to see the important reality that we have been helped. We have a shepherd who has fed us, opened our eyes, shown us the right way. And if we didn't have that, we would be just as lost. And for many of us, if we did not have parents that showed us that right direction, maybe that's the situation, we would be just as lost. And so when we see them, we need to see they don't have the shepherd I have, that we have. And that doesn't say something great about me or bad about them with respect to our inner goodness and my being better or our being better than anyone else. It just simply speaks to the grace of our God to shepherd us and open our eyes, and how fortunate and blessed we are. And when we see them like that, not as people who are intentionally ruining their lives, for that's rarely the case, but as people who are blind and need compassion and need someone to open their eyes, who need Jesus, then we will not be unaffected or filled with disgust, but we'll have the compassion that Jesus had. Because Jesus had compassion, the second thing that he saw when he looked at the world is he saw the real situation. Jesus, in verse 37 there, it says, and he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." Jesus' ministry over the past few chapters has proved that this very thing is the case. He has been planting seeds, and the crowds are following in hope, wanting to hear more. It's time to reap. The great thing about adopting Jesus' perspective of compassion is that when we will do that, hopefully our vision will change to see the reality of this situation, to help us see opportunities in the world. At least that's what I feel in myself, is when I'm having compassion, it just multiplies into more and more compassion. I think you all can relate to that. And it moves us to see everywhere opportunities, people who are hungry. But here's our danger. Sometimes what we can do, the reason we don't see how plentiful the harvest is not just because we lack compassion at times, but also because sometimes we can fall into the trap of focusing on those who are stubborn and those who aren't listening. How easy is it when we're trying to share the gospel with people and teach other people about Jesus to become overly discouraged and focus on the people who are stubborn and not listening? We're going to become discouraged at times, but the apostles give us the example that we don't have to lose complete heart in those times. And especially, as Jesus will go on to tell them in Matthew chapter 10, when people don't listen, you brush the dust off your feet and you go to the next town. We must not focus on and put our labors on people who are continuing to show that they are stubborn and not going to listen. And we ought not judge that the world is not ripe and ready for a harvest simply because we're focusing on the people who aren't listening. Because that's not the reality. The reality is just as it was then. The harvest is very plentiful. And we only discourage ourselves when focusing on the places where it's not plentiful or when there's not opportunity. But think about it for a moment. Think about where there's hunger, where there's opportunity. If we want to really see how plentiful the harvest is, it's not in crowds of healthy, moral, rich people oftentimes, is it? Sometimes that can happen. Sometimes someone who seems to have their life put together can be turned around, but typically that's not the case. Where are the crowds? You notice who Jesus is speaking to. Verse 35 says he's healing every disease and affliction. The people that he is with, and then verse 36, people who are harassed and helpless. Oftentimes, where the plentiful harvest is among people who are physically and spiritually helpless and sick. Those who will accept Christ as their shepherd are not people who think that they can be their own shepherd and do a good job, but who have recognized that they are helpless on their own. It's among the people, those who are hungering are those who are marginalized and suffering in our society. Yet, sometimes Christians, we can slip into an American way of thinking and think, well, if you're just not rich like me, if you don't have the opportunities like me, if you've not worked hard like I have, well, then that's just not only un-American, it's un-Christian. Well, that doesn't mean that they can't be transformed by the message of the gospel. And that's where really the harvest is plentiful. And so let's open our eyes to see that situation, that reality, the hungering. But also, let's see a second situation that Jesus saw. You notice verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Christ did all this work of planting the seed. And the reason I think that he was so saddened and his heart ached as he looked at the situation is not just because there were so many people who needed him, but because there were so few people who would do the work and who were currently doing the work to tell them about him. The laborers were few. You imagine a great, if you had a field, if you're a farmer, and you have a great season of rain and sunshine, and you just have a bountiful harvest, more than you've ever had. How wasteful would that be if you did not bring out more laborers to reap that harvest? It would just die there on the plant. So let us not be fooled by either of these situations and thinking that they're not true today, because both are very, very true today. And so let's be honest with ourselves for a moment. It's good to do these checkups every once in a while and be honest and think, okay, where am I? So considering all the souls around us in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our families, among our friends, are we laboring as much as we could? There's room for growth. There's so much room for growth. As I consider myself personally, and as I consider the kingdom, as we all consider the kingdom, we know that's where, that's a true situation. Would we say that all the needs here for inviting, for teaching, for encouraging, for shepherding souls, would we say that those needs are all completely met? And you just ask the shepherds in the room, they would probably all say, no, there's more that can be done. We have opportunities. Ask us. And that's the reality. There are more laborers who are needed. The laborers are few. But the problem of few laborers becomes an indictment upon us today. If we're not taking opportunities, Christ does not expect us to be perfect laborers or to save the whole world on our own, as we'll see in just a moment. But if the command and the call comes to us, then it really becomes an indictment if we don't step up and do something. So let me suggest then why this problem of few laborers might happen, a few reasons. First, we've already seen there might be a lack of compassion, and so that might cause a lack of laborers in the world. Second, we may not recognize that the harvest is actually plentiful, and so that would cause us that, well, there's not really much of a need, and so, you know, what am I supposed to do? What would we do anyway? I don't know what we would do. Third, we may not recognize that there truly are few laborers and that there are many roles to fill. I think oftentimes that might be one of the biggest reasons why there can be few laborers at times, is because we don't recognize how many needs there are to fill. especially sometimes when we think about evangelism, we can sometimes only think about teaching. We need many teachers, but teaching is not the only thing that we can do to play a part in the evangelistic process. We need people who are inviting. We need people who are making friends and inviting more friends. We need people who have big enough homes to host studies. We need those who connect with others' friends when they do come so that they can connect with more people and be encouraged by others. We need people who will eat with and encourage and guide new Christians in their early stages. We need people who are fervently praying for all these laborers. We need people who are fervently praying for all the guests and all the people who are wanting to know about Jesus. There are many, many roles to fill. But sometimes we can fail to see that all these things must be done. It can't be done by a few. And fourth, we may not recognize, a fourth reason why there may be few laborers, oftentimes we may fail to look at ourselves and recognize when we're not laboring, that maybe we really actually aren't laboring. Maybe we're sitting in a pew. I'm encouraged by how many of us are excited about good works. It's really one thing that's been extremely encouraging to me as I've been here is how many are very zealous for good works. And I think that this is something where if we were to look at the world and look at churches, I would think that we're growing in a very nice way as far as the lack of laborers and the amount of harvest. I think we're doing better. It's not no laborers. We're growing, and I'm excited by that. But there's still room for more and more growth. Let us not lack vision. Let's not become complacent. Let's continue to be a part of the change that's happening here in this church and in this community, because we do not want that sad situation to continue on or to get worse. But what's the solution? What's really the solution? We talk about, well, we're going to go out and we're going to do work, right? All right, there's a bountiful harvest, there's few laborers. And so verse 38, Jesus says, so go out and work, right? That's what he says. No, notice verse 38, the solution. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. As we feel the weight of the situation in verse 37, we may feel very underwhelmed as we look at verse 38 and think, well, man, the harvest is plentiful, Jesus, and you want us to pray? That's a faulty perspective. It's a faulty perspective to think, well, prayer, that's an underwhelming solution. Because as we look at the harvest that's in the world, if it truly is bountiful, then what is the best response we could have? What's the most powerful response that we could have? What is the way that we are going to have the greatest help? Prayer. Is entreating God to help us. Entreating God to do what only He can do. Who has the power to solve this? God is the one who solves the world's deficiencies. Christ's solution of prayer teaches me something that I often forget, and I need to remember, and I want to encourage you all to remember it as you become involved and become more and more of a laborer in His kingdom. We can't save all the souls of the world or even one single soul on our own. We cannot do it. We must pray because reaping happens through God alone. We must pray because we are not the authors and finishers of His work, His harvest. The Lord of harvest is the only one who has the power. We are laborers, yes, but He's the provider of laborers. And a consistent, frequent prayer of ours needs to be that He would send out and call more laborers. Because He alone can provide the laborers, and even He alone can provide the growth from the message that they bring. This really teaches us the power of prayer as well, doesn't it? Prayer is not a weak response to deficiencies or to suffering or to a lack. Prayer is the most powerful response to situations that we can have. But we have to be careful as we think about this. When we pray, we're not waking God up from his stupor and to say, there's few laborers. I didn't see that. He's very aware of the situation. And so as we pray, let us recognize that not only are we entreating his power and asking him to send more laborers, as we do that, we're readying our hearts and we're saying, we're ready. Okay, we're going to do something with these laborers. We're going to go somewhere. We're going to go out into the harvest. We're saying that we ourselves are ready and we're recognizing the situation and we want to submit to him. We want to do what he's told his disciples to do, and that is to go tell all nations. This is the proof of this is seen in chapter 10. Jesus, there in verse 38, he says, pray that there more laborers be sent out. And then what does he do in chapter 10, verse 1? And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority. And then he goes on and he commissions them to teach. And so prayer is a perfect response because it both places the power in God's hand and entreats his work, and it also motivates and stirs us up to work ourselves. And so as we consider Christ's example and teaching from this passage, let us remember that compassion needs to motivate us. Let us not be filled with contempt. Let us not be filled with indifference, because this is not Christ-like. Let us recognize the helplessness. Let's see people as souls and recognize that they need help and see their helplessness. And then we will have compassion as we see both that and the lack of laborers that exist. And then second, let us pray for God to send laborers, but let's also pray to be sent and pray that we might be a part of that. Because compassion leads to action, but we will fail if we step out and act without first entreating God's power. We will fail because we will rely on our own strength. We will become stressed out and anxious and will forget that it's not all up to us. It's up to him. He's the one who's doing the work through us. He's the one who works in us and empowers us and gives us the boldness that we need and protects us and has the power and the message. And if we don't recognize that, then we'll try to force it and think that the power is in our message or our ability or our strength or our methods. We need the Spirit to open hearts through God's word. We need the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers. And so let us live as laborers for Christ's glory, relying on him, and draw all of our power, endurance, and direction from the Father in prayer. I want to put before you five goals for 2016 with respect to evangelism that I put before the congregation a few weeks ago on a Sunday night. You may not have seen them yet if you weren't able to be here that evening. Because we want to set goals because in reality it's difficult to move forward and it's difficult to even be able to evaluate how we're doing without setting goals. And so let me put these goals before you. And we'll talk more about these goals and how we'll fulfill these goals more and more in the future. But some of these we're going to even begin with today. But first, what we want to do is we want 8 to 10 people to be trained on the story. We want at least 8 to 10 people that we can go to, or at least 8 to 10 more people that we can go to and say, hey, I have a friend. If you're not ready to teach, you have someone in the congregation you know you can go to. Hey, I have a friend that I want to hear. I want them to hear the gospel. I want them to hear the message of the Bible. The story is something I've written to be a simple way to share the message of the Bible in 5 lessons. And I'll have more information about training on that in the coming weeks. Second, we want to appoint 4 to 6 pairs of greeters to help us with greeting and helping visitors and guests who come among us. If you're interested in any of these things as we go through them, please pray about it and come talk to me. Number 3, We want to hold at least three-month inviting periods and track it with a seed board. If you remember last year, about almost a year and a half ago, Chris Russell made a great seed board in which we tracked invitations when we went and told people or asked people to come to services with us, come to a Bible class with us, or to study the Bible or just read the Bible with us. And we invited people and we put a seed up on the board whenever we did that. What that's trying to emphasize is something very important. Is we were not sent to baptize. We cannot control baptisms. We cannot control the very end number and all who come to God. What we can control is we can control if we invite and whether we ask people and whether we try to sow the seed at all and actually sow the seed. And so today we're actually beginning our first three-month period of inviting. If you walked in that door, you saw we have a magnetic board out there, another seed board, and there's seeds next to it. And whenever you invite somebody to come to services with you or to read the Bible with you or to come to a Bible class, put a seed on the board. It's not just so you can, you know, show everybody how great you are, but it's to encourage us. It encourages us as we see more people doing that. And it gets us into a mode of thinking where we're seeing how bountiful the harvest is. So put a seed up whenever that happens. And if they say yes and actually come through and the study happens where they come to the Bible class or to services with you, there's a bag of flowers next to it. Put a flower on the board as well. And these are all magnetic, so they'll just pop right on up there. Our goal for 3 months is to have at least 50 invitations up there. I think that we'll probably blow that out of the water because we have home Bible studies coming up in a week and a half, but I think 50 is a good thing to start with for the first 3 months. Let's blow that out of the water so we can set even bigger goals in the future. Our fourth goal is we want to follow up with all guests and attempt at least one visit with all nearby and unchurched believers. I'm very thankful for those who are writing to the guests that we have here and to those who are engaged in visiting. And by the way, if you are visiting visitors in those groups, we're going to restart our cycle here pretty soon. But if you want to be involved in that, I imagine that as we do door hanging efforts and have a meeting and inviting more, we're going to need more people to be going out and visiting our visitors. And so we have four pairs that do that now. If you want to come with another person or a friend or just come on your own and I can try to pair you with somebody, please let me know if you'd like to do that. And then fifth, we want to help those who are new Christians by attempting to have meals with them in their first half year of being here. This is a great way to connect more with them. I put these before you just so you could see at least, there's many different ways you can be involved, but at least five different ways that you can get involved and become a laborer in the harvest. And so if you would like to do that, please talk to me and please talk to our shepherds or to John and we'd be happy to help you get involved in these things. We're going to sing a song now, and the song is meant to be an invitation, an encouragement for you to come if you have troubles or if you are struggling with sin or struggling in some way and you'd need the prayers or of the congregation or you would like for teachers here to study with you and to shepherd you. It's meant to be a time where you can tell us that so that we can help you. And furthermore, it's also a time where if you've not committed your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day to do that. You can do that today. You can do it at any time, but there is no reason to delay. If you put your faith in Jesus and submit to Him in baptism, you can have your sins washed away, and receive His Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, and you can rise to be empowered by God to walk a new life. Please do one of these things if you need to this morning by coming forward to the front while we stand and sing.